So the book of Jonah, which we read from a few moments ago, was written, as far as scholars could estimate, around 760 BC. That's quite a long time ago. But it's a story that many have been familiar with as they were growing up in their youth. They would hear the story quite often, perhaps from the parents, perhaps in Sunday school. And we remembered it. And perhaps it was because of the fact that this character Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, or more accurately, as it says there in verse 17 of chapter 1. We said it was swallowed by a whale, but more accurately, a great fish, as it's stated in verse 17 of chapter 1. This is a story about Jonah, who is one of the minor prophets. He was called by God to deliver a person to the message to the people of Nineveh, that great city Nineveh. And as we'll see, he struggled with that. Jonah struggled with his calling and with the message that he had to deliver. Little is known of Jonah, apart from a mention in another book in the Old Testament, and that's in the 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. And in that verse, Jonah is mentioned in connection with a fulfillment of a prophecy which he had delivered. And it says in that verse, "According to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke to his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher." And from that verse, we were given three facts about this man. One, he was a prophet. Two, he was the son of a man called Amittai. And three, he was from a place called Gath-Hepher, which was in the area of Galilee. However, there's no other mention in the Old Testament regarding Jonah apart from this book that bears his name. But then, of course, there is a mention of Jonah in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ mentions him in Matthew's Gospel. So for a short time this morning, we're going to look at the story of Jonah, and we're going to see what we can find in there. And perhaps we'll be able to relate to some of the things that we see there. And if you were to look for a text, that text would have to be from verse 3. Verse 3. "But Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." So Jonah ran from God. He went onto a ship. He paid the fare, and he headed off to Tarshish. Now, someone once commented, Jonah paid for the fare. He took his trip. He never reached his destination, and neither did he get a refund on his fare. So Jonah, just off he went. He ran away. He went in the opposite direction from which the Lord had called him. It is said that the book of Jonah is to the Old Testament what the book of the Acts was to the New Testament. Of course, in the book of the Acts, we see Peter and Paul and all the others being instrumental in the spreading out of the gospel to the Gentile nations. And we can see that there's a great spread there in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, and it's a very interesting read to read about that. They brought the word to the Gentiles in their day, but Jonah is the only recorded prophet who took a message or the word to the Gentiles of that day. And the book of Jonah shows to us God's unlimited grace and mercy, and not only for his own people, the people of Israel, but for the Gentile people of Nineveh. It shows that God was willing to give these people the opportunity of repentance, which leads to life. And you know, nothing has changed. God is doing the same thing to this very day. He is offering the gift of repentance, which leads to eternal life, to each and every person gathered here today, to each and every person on the face of this creation. So in verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me.'" Jonah received a direct command there from the Lord to go to Nineveh. "Go and tell them," he said, "that I know what they're up to. I know the wicked things that they are doing. Warn them to change their ways, because if they don't change or repent, I will judge them." That's basically what the Lord was saying to Jonah to tell the people of Nineveh. God was watching. God knew what was going on there in Nineveh. He knew every little detail of what they were doing. And so too, God is watching today. He's watching each and every person and place on the face of this creation. Nothing goes past the gaze of our God. Nothing is hid from him. And verse 1, Psalm 139, verses 7 and 12 bear testimony to that truth. I'm going to read these verses. Psalm 139 from verse 7 to 12, and we can take note of them. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your right hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the night about me, and the light about me be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. There's no getting away from it. There is no hiding place from God. And we must be aware of the fact that every unconfessed sin in our lives is known to God and will one day be judged. And there is only one route to safety: repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, your sins are washed away. Your sins were like scarlet, and yet they can be white as snow. The great city of Nineveh, God calls it, and indeed it was so. It was a great city in these days. And the final verse of this book of Jonah tells us that more than 120,000 people resided there. Now, in Jonah's day, it was the most important city in Assyria. And indeed, a few years from then, it was in fact to become the capital city of the vast Assyrian Empire. And as such, it thought it was above reproach. They thought they were answerable to no one. But of course, greatness does not bring immunity with it. For all are answerable to God. So what was Nineveh's sin? What was it that they had been accused of? What was it that so offended the Lord, the Almighty God? Well, the prophet Nahum in chapter 3 reveals some of the sins of Nineveh, and he delivers an oracle or a message from God regarding his judgment on them. Among their sins were evil plots against the Lord, exploitation of the helpless, cruelty in war, and it is said that the Assyrians were exceedingly cruel to any prisoners they took in war. They were supposed to have flayed them alive, and some of the things they did was just horrendous. There was idolatry, there was prostitution, there was witchcraft, to name but a few. So all these sins were heaped up against them before Almighty God. And yet, here was the Lord calling Jonah to go there and to urge them to turn from their sin and repent. Turn from your sin and repent. God was giving them a second chance, as it were. He looked down upon them, he saw their condition, and he was giving them a second chance. How great must have been the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, for they received no such second chance. They were beyond redemption. And does that not tell us there is a line which must not be crossed? We must needs be careful. We have to be careful in what we do in our life's journey. And there are many who are blind to that fact, and they rush headlong into sin, thinking it doesn't matter one way or another. They are unaware, and they need to be told. So, having received his commission from the Lord, Jonah immediately responded, but he didn't respond in the way that the Lord wanted. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah thought he could run and hide. So he took off in the opposite direction. He was called to go to Nineveh, towards the east, but he ran to Tarshish, towards the west. He tried to put as much distance as he could between himself and Almighty God. And I read that there was an idea amongst the ancients that a god had power only in the places or areas where he was actually worshipped. Now, Jonah's understanding in this was flawed, in that it seems that he thought that this applied to his God, the living and true God, the God who is omnipresent, the God who can be present anywhere at any time. Away from Israel, Jonah hoped to be away from God's power and from God's influence. And he thought that if he was out of distance, God wouldn't pursue him and he wouldn't make him do what he didn't want to do. And that was to preach to Israel's hated enemy, Assyria. Therein lay the problem for Jonah. You see, Jonah knew these people. He knew what they were capable of, for many of his countrymen had experienced great wickedness at the hands of the Assyrians. So as a nationalistic Israelite, Jonah hated them. He had no time for them. He didn't think that they were worthy of a second chance. He didn't think that they deserved forgiveness. Jonah had absolutely no love for them. And if you read this book in its entirety, you can see that at the end. Jonah preached his message to the Ninevites, and he went up on a hill to watch what would happen to them. He expected the Lord to hurl fire and brimstone on them. But as I say, if you read the book, you'll see that Jonah was very much disappointed. He had no love for them. And not only that, but they were also Gentiles. And to a Jew like Jonah, it was unthinkable that they should even be considered worthy of the opportunity to become heirs of God's promise. This was surely something, he thought, that only God's chosen people, Israel, was worthy of. It was only for the chosen few. That was Jonah's mindset. And he wasn't about to preach a message of forgiveness to these people. They deserved punishment, not mercy. And Jonah thought, surely God has got it wrong. What a merciful God we have. What a merciful God we serve. And we should rejoice in that message and in that love that he has for us. So that being Jonah's mindset, he ran from his calling. He thought he could run and hide from God. But there is no hiding place from God. We read of that a moment ago in Psalm 139. But Jonah was about to find that out for himself the hard way. And I want to tell you, if there is anyone in here today who is, figuratively speaking, heading for Tarshish, running away from God, give it up. Stop it. Stop resisting God and yield to his call upon your life, whatever that may be. He might be calling you to stand up for Jesus. He might be calling you to repent of your sins and turn to him in faith. He might be calling you to serve him in some way or other, and yet you're running for Tarshish. Give it up. Turn back to God. Yield to him. And I can tell you, you will be truly blessed. And the truth is that none of us know what a day or an hour can bring. And we're reminded of that so often at the expense of others. So don't put it off. Don't dilly-dally and dither regarding your salvation or your calling. Yield to Almighty God. If you haven't already done so, make your peace with God while you can. So we read, having set sail from Joppa, the ship carrying Jonah was hit by a storm. But as we know, it was no ordinary storm. And we can pick that up, verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now these sailors were experienced seamen. They worked at sea all their lives, and they were hard, tough men, and it took a lot to frighten them. But on this occasion, we read, the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They were so afraid, they cried out to their God. They did well to pray, but they did not pray well, because these poor misguided souls prayed as if their gods or idols could intervene and change their situation. But as we know, their idols were useless. They were deaf, dumb, blind, idols fashioned by the hand of man. They were useless. They could do nothing. They were useless then, and they're useless now, and will forever be useless. Yet men and women, in this very day and age, have their idols, and they have their gods, and they come in many shapes, forms, and disguises, and they worship them instead of worshiping the only living and true God. How careful we ought to be in what we worship. We have to be careful in what we worship. We read then that the sailors hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. You know, things were getting desperate now. Here were these mariners throwing the cargo that brought them their living overboard into the sea, sooner to lose their cargo and their living, their means of living, than their very lives itself. So where was Jonah all this while? He was below deck. He was sound asleep, oblivious to what was taking place. His act of disobedience didn't seem to bother him one bit. His conscience wasn't troubled by the fact that he was disobeying and running from Almighty God. So the captain noticed he was missing, and he sought him out. He tried to find him, and he found him asleep, and he awoke him with a rebuke and a command. What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, so that we may not perish. This man had realized that the gods to whom he prayed were absolutely useless. He knew that they were useless, and so he thought, perhaps Jonah's God is our last chance. Perhaps Jonah's God can do something for us. And yet this man knew nothing of the true and living God. In his mind, Jonah's God would have been just like their gods. But yet, he was greatly mistaken. He actually described Jonah's God as the God. Perhaps the God. And in ignorance, he would have placed the Lord Jehovah in the same category as his own. But he was soon to be enlightened to the truth of his error. And you know that even to this very day, there are people, even believers, who minimize the Lord. They don't seem to fully recognize his true might and power. They don't fully understand his capabilities, and so they bring him down to a level that they understand. How do you perceive God? How do I? Do we realize, do we give him the recognition of the position he's worthy of? Do we realize he is the God of all creation, the God who made all things by the power of his command? Do we realize he is the God of whom it is said, in whom we live and move and have our being, the giver, sustainer, and taker of life, the God to whom one day we will all have to answer and give account of our lives here on earth in these frail bodies? The God who loves us so much that he sent his only Son, Jesus, into this world to die on a cruel cross on Calvary for our sins, for the sins of every one of us. gathered here for every one of us on the face of this creation. May the Lord enable us to understand these truths and to act accordingly regarding the God of all creation. In the meantime, we read that the sailors began casting a lot. They cast lots. They had little stones and they threw the stones on the deck or somewhere, and whatever the stones, however they landed, it was supposed to have given them a message. So here they were casting lots in the hope that they would find out who was responsible for this great storm. They knew it was no normal storm and it had come upon them for some reason, but why? So relying on their superstition, they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Now, this doesn't tell us or prove to us that the casting of lots is an acceptable or reliable means to find the answer to a question or questions. It's not. But on this occasion, the Lord intervened and he guided the outcome in order that Jonah might know that there was no running or hiding from him. Jonah was therefore exposed, and as we read in verse 8, he was questioned. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people you are?" Loads of questions. They wanted all these questions answered. They wanted to get to the bottom of who this Jonah really was. And Jonah replied, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is it that you have done? What is it that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. When Jonah declared his identity to them and the God he worshipped, it had an immediate impact upon them. They realized then that Jonah's God was different to their God. They knew Jonah, the Hebrew, was a Jew, and they would have known of the God that he worshipped and the great and mighty things that he had done for his people Israel in the past. And they were made aware of it in that revelation there. They knew he was different. They knew he was a true God. As Jonah had said, "The Lord, the God of heaven." And further to that, they also now knew that what was going on around about them in that tempestuous storm was none other than a display of his power. Now it seems that Jonah had confided in them earlier, for he had told them that he was running away from the Lord. But it's obvious that he hadn't told them why. They then asked the question, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? They themselves had no answer, and they knew their peril. They knew that Jonah was their last hope. Surely, they thought, the God he worshipped would reveal to him a way out. Surely something could be done to pacify him. And you know that Jonah's answer must have surprised them. It must have even stunned them, because Jonah said to them, "Throw me overboard. Cast me into the sea. Cast me into the sea." Because Jonah knew it was because of his disobedience that this storm had come upon them. He knew it was because he had refused to go to the Ninevites with God's message that he had put these sailors' lives in danger. He knew it was because of his intense dislike and prejudice against the Ninevites that God was now taking this action. Incredibly, here and now was Jonah willing to give his own life for a few sailors, when a short time ago he had refused God's call to go to that great city, Nineveh, of thousands of people with a message of forgiveness. Jonah was willing to die for a few. but he was unwilling to tell the many. His prejudice had clouded his judgment. And here and now, Jonah had realized these truths. But you know, these sailors, however, they displayed a real sense of fair play. They could have got a hold of Jonah there and then and just chucked him overboard and be done with it. But they showed an admirable quality because they were reluctant to do this thing. They showed compassion towards Jonah that he himself lacked towards the Ninevites. And do you know that we as believers ought to be ashamed when unbelievers show more compassion and care towards others than we do? We read that they rowed hard in an attempt to return to land, but finally they were driven to do it as the last resort because the sea continued to grow wilder and wilder against them, and they realized then they had no hope left. So Jonah was thrown overboard, but not before these men pled for forgiveness for their actions. They called to the Almighty God and they asked that they would be forgiven for their actions. So Jonah was cast in, and immediately the sea grew calm. What an effect had had on these sailors, because we see them offer a sacrifice and make vows to the Lord. They made vows to serve him. These men had their eyes opened to the power and majesty of Almighty God. And does that scene not remind us of another day many years ahead when the disciples were out in the Sea of Galilee and a great tempestuous storm rose up and they feared for their lives and they called and they woke Jesus from his slumber and Jesus rebuked them and he rebuked the wind and it became calm. What power our Almighty God has over his creation, over all things. The storm became a calm. The heathen sailors offered sacrifice and they vowed to serve the Lord. Their lives were now changed because of their encounter with Jonah and his God. And in the same way, so too our lives can be changed and are changed when we have a meaningful encounter with our Almighty God, the God of all grace and all mercy. But what of Jonah, the reluctant prophet? He learned the hard way. There is no hiding place from God. And supposing you take nothing else from this sermon this morning, take that truth away with you. You can run, but you can't hide. You can run from God, but you can't hide. And you know there are many who can testify to that in their life's journey here on earth. So Jonah was cast into the sea, but that wasn't the end of him. For we're told in verse 17 that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, a fish appointed by the Lord himself, fit for the purpose. And Jonah, we read, was in the belly of that fish 3 days and 3 nights, indeed, a time for reflection. And you know, here, the book of Jonah presents a beautiful type of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The Lord Jesus viewed Jonah's 3-day experience as a foreshadowing of his resurrection from the grave. Jesus declared in Matthew's Gospel 12, 40 and 41, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." But then, praise his name, he arose. He arose. And that's the Jesus that we have our hope in today. the risen Lord, the one who triumphed over death and the grave, and the one who now sits at the right hand of God the Father. You know, there are those who say the book of Jonah is a parable. It's a myth. Many say it just couldn't have happened. Amongst other things, that Jonah wouldn't have survived being swallowed by a whale, as they say. However, it is well documented that several people, mostly whalers, survived long periods inside a sea creature. The ability of the body to concentrate oxygen in critical tissues, including the brain, in the presence of cold water, is well established medically. And so it is perfectly feasible that one could survive such an ordeal. And not only that, we have to remember, which many people forget, God was in it all. God commanded that fish to swallow Jonah. And the same God who had control over that great and vast creature was the God who could preserve Jonah's life in its bowels. Nothing is beyond God. And so often when we read or hear of a story of this, we think, oh, that couldn't have happened. We forget God's almighty power. We should never exclude that from these things. And also, in these verses I quoted from Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus himself confirms the truth of Jonah's experience from the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can take it as being an actual historical event. It did take place. Jesus said it did. It did. Very briefly, in chapter 2, we've got the account of Jonah's prayer. At last, this man is communicating with the Lord that he sought to run from. He didn't do it when God called him. He didn't bring before him his concerns or his misgivings. He just took off. He didn't do it in the storm when he was asked to call upon his Lord. He would sooner have been dumped in the ocean. Boy, was this prophet stubborn. But yet now, here was Jonah in the stomach of an enormous fish somewhere in the depths of the ocean, calling to the Lord in prayer. And he was heard. He was heard by Almighty God from the depths of the ocean and the stomach of the fish. And what does that tell us? It tells us that no matter where we are, or indeed when we pray in truth and sincerity, we are heard by Almighty God. You know, it must have been a terrifying experience for Jonah, being in the bowels or in the stomach of that fish. But you know, in reality, Jonah couldn't have been in a safer place, although he would probably have disagreed with you. But he was in that place because it was the Lord who had put him there in order to bring him to his senses. Jonah did in due course go and preach to Nineveh, and his message was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words, hardly what you would call a sermon, and yet the Spirit applied it to the hearts of the people of Nineveh, and it had the desired effect. The people of Nineveh believed God. They repented of their sin and humbled themselves before God, and as a result, they were spared God's judgment for a time. This great city had repented before God in Jonah's day, but in time, and sadly, they began to drift away from the Lord and they became cold. And so ultimately, they paid the price. Nineveh fell to the Babylonians in 612 BC and was completely destroyed. They grew cold towards the Lord of creation, and for it, they were destroyed. Now, if we take that down to an individual level, apply that to ourselves, do we still have the same zeal for God that we had when we were first converted? Or do we see a cooling off, as it were? You know, it's so easy to look to others in this respect and to make a judgment on them. But what of ourselves? Surely this is where we have to start. We have to begin with ourselves and how careful we ought to be on our faith journey with the Lord. We need to conduct ourselves in a manner which brings glory to God. Because, you know, this Christian life is a commitment for time through into eternity. It's a two-way commitment, and we have to work at it each day. A commitment between the believer and the Lord who saved them. We have to be in contact with him. We have to read of him. We have to pray to him. We have to keep working at it. That's how we can survive that wonderful two-way relationship. By obedience to and reliance upon our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, disobedience is both frustrating and costly. It may well seem satisfying in the short term to do your own thing and to go your own way, but in the long run, it will cost you more than you could ever want to pay. Whether it be peace of mind, joy, contentment, your spiritual health, relations, or even something else. And know this, God will accomplish his purposes with or without your participation. But he would far rather long for you to yield to his call and claim on your life and serve him than for you to run from him. Jonah learned that lesson the hard way. What Jonah failed to experience was the incomparable joy of obedience and the deep delight, in spite of all it costs, that comes when we say yes to the call and commands of God. Obedience brings blessing. And I pray that each and every one of you gathered here today would know the joy and the delight of serving your Heavenly Father, the God who loved you and gave himself for you. Amen. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to our very hearts and souls. Now we're going to sing in conclusion the Psalm 67, and you'll find that on page 300, Psalm 67, the first version. Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. We'll sing together to God's praise again.
Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving.
Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, oh, may you bless us, Lord, and pity us, and shine on us with your face, that we know your great, amazing love in our lives each and every day. Father, we thank you for these few short moments together around your word, and we pray, Lord, it would indeed be blessed to our souls, and that we'd be encouraged on the way. And now, Lord, we're going to part one from another and go our separate ways, and we pray that you grant each one safe passage to their homes. Keep us safe, Lord, until we meet again, perhaps this evening, in our different congregations, and may we know the blessing, Lord, and the communion of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen.